Well, I'm honored to be here. If you will, turn to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. I said to your pastor this afternoon, I said, Todd, we live in troubled times. He said, boy, that's an understatement. And we all, don't we thank God that our Lord has seen fit to bring your pastor thus far through this trouble? And it's been a great trouble to you, because we're all one in Christ. When one is troubled, we're all troubled. And I don't know all of the things about you, but I do know this for certain about everyone in this building tonight. You either have been, you are now, or you soon will be in trouble. And I can prove it to you on the authority of God's Word. Verse 1 of Job 14 says, man, pretty much takes us all in. That's you ladies too. Man that is born of a woman, first of all, is of few days. Now, the Scripture says 70. That's 70. And that, to you young people, that may seem like a lot of days. But to some of us, we're getting old enough now to where we realize it's getting to be a few days. It's just a vapor, isn't it? I was sitting where you little ones are. Seemed like yesterday. But not now. A few days are back gone. And it says, all those few days, they're just full of trouble. Plumb full. Are all men troubled the same? No. Turn to Psalm 73 with me. And I want you to listen very closely to what I'm fixing to say to you. It is the special privilege of believers to have more trouble than the ungodly. You say, whoa, did I hear you right? You did. I said it's the special privilege of a believer to have more trouble than unbelievers do, than the ungodly do. David had a little bit of a problem swallowing that pill, and I'll show you that. In Psalm 73, he said in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And don't ever misunderstand the fact that believers have more trouble as meaning that God's not good to us. Oh, He's good to us. We may have trouble, but we don't have trouble like we deserve. Like we deserve. God had given the very first man, Adam, the trouble he deserved, been over right then. And the same with us. He treated us like we deserve. We'd be in eternal trouble right now. But David said in verse 2, but as for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What do you mean, David? He said, I like to forget the important things here. I about let something sidetrack me. And what was that thing? He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there were no bands in their death, but their strength was firm. Listen, they are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Now, what David meant was, they're not troubled like I am. And the proof of that is down here in verse 12. You see, he says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And he said, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. See, the believer's days are just full of trouble. Well, does that mean that God hates us? Is that what it means? Only the fool's going to believe that. And it took David a little while to come to the proper conclusion. Down in verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this principle, he said, it was too painful for me. He said, it really bothered me. He said, I'm sick. He said, I got Saul's men chasing me all over the country trying to kill me. And he said, others are just sitting back taking their ease. And he said, it was painful to me. And he said, it bothered me. They're not sick like I am. They're not troubled like I am. And then what happened in verse 17? He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein. I tell you, our trouble seems pretty big, doesn't it? Until we consider the end of the whole matter. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. And I want to be cautious. Only the fool goes looking for trouble. But only the believer can rest in the fact that his days are going to be full of it. Just full of trouble. And every believer in due time is going to have their share of heart-rending trouble. Now let me give you three things tonight. Turn back to Job chapter 5. And I want us to understand where trouble comes from. In Job 5 verse 6 we see, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither does trouble just spring out of the ground. Folks, there are no accidents with God. If one of us doesn't make it home tonight, the paper's going to call it an accident. That's not true. No, I tell you, when you build a fire, the sparks go up because that's how they're supposed to go. And I tell you, when trouble comes our way, it's because it's supposed to. It's not by accident. And you see verse 7, he said, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly up. It's going to come our way. Now look over at Isaiah chapter 45. And your pastor has taught you this principle I'm expressing tonight, which is that God is the first cause of all things. Everything. I know he's taught you that. And you're familiar with while you're finding that, you're all familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3 where these comparisons are given. It says there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to heal and a time to kill. A time to laugh, a time to weep. To dance and mourn. To get or to lose. To love, to hate. To peace, to have peace, and to have war. And you know what the world's religion teaches today? Well, there's this A-list over here, you know, and now God's in charge of that. And all those good things, they come from Him. But now on the B-list, that's Satan's in charge of that. Isn't that what they teach? Every good thing comes from God and all these bad things. And, of course, the natural follow-on to that is if you don't give enough, you don't have a problem. You give plenty, God will bless you. Isn't that what they say? Well, is that true? Is Satan in charge of the B list? Well, you look in here in Isaiah 45, verse 5 with me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, and thou hast not known me. You don't know all the ways I'm moving and working. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I'm the Lord, and there's none else. I formed the light. And I create darkness. I make peace, and what? And I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Well, it looks like some of the things on the B list here, doesn't it? Listen, in the book of Amos, we read, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Yeah, He's done it. Now, that doesn't mean that God is the author of sin. Not at all. God is holy, He's righteous, and He's undefiled. But now listen to me how this works. God created Satan and allowed him to fall. God created man and allowed him to fall. Now listen to me here. And Satan desires to devour all he can, to sift as wheat, and to inspire to all manner of evil. And men, fallen from grace into sin, we now drink iniquity like water. We're just always looking for some new invention. to defile ourselves. But folks, God is sovereign. He's the first cause of all things. And if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, you listen for the next minute here. Nothing happens good except at God's specific direction. On the other hand, nothing evil happens without God's permission. Man can do no good except God motivate his intentions and cause it to come bear fruit. And no evil purpose or plan of any man or devil can come to pass if God determines to prevent it. Did you get that? Do I need to say it again? The essence of it is that nothing happens good except God causes it. And nothing evil happens without God's permission, which makes Him the first cause of all things. The Lord God's in charge. You know why? So that you may know, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, boy, there's none beside Him. There's none else. And I, the Lord, do all these things. Now back to Job chapter 2 with me. And let's look at an example of what I just said here in Job. Todd read this, and in verse 6 of Job 1, we read, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Do you know what that means? Let me help you with that. What that means is that Satan came before the Lord. You know why he came? Because he's a slave. He's a subject. And the master beckoned him. His keeper said, "Come here." That's what he was doing there. And when he got there, what happened? Verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" Now, we know that the Lord doesn't ask questions for information, does he? In the garden, when Adam, when he came, after Adam ate of the fruit, and the Lord came walking in the cool of the night, he said, "Adam, where are you?" He didn't ask that for information. He knew where Adam was. He's behind that fig leaf. But he asked the question. He asked questions, not for information, but to get to the heart of the matter. And when he asked Adam that question, he said, "Where are you?" Adam, sin always avoids the truth just as long as it can. By nature, a sinner will refuse to confess just as long as we can. We'll deny the truth. And Adam said, he said, "I was naked." That's not answering the question, is it? So the Lord bore down and said, "Who told you you were naked?" He said, "Did you eat of the tree?" And Adam, sinners, we still avoid the truth, which is, "That woman made me do it." That's not answering the question, is it? But it got to the heart of it, didn't it? And God asked Satan this question. He says, where you been? Where you come from? And look what Satan answered. He did the same thing Adam did. He tried to duck the question. He said, "Well, I'm from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." We seem to take that as if he's boasting, like, "I'm doing whatever I want to do." And boy, we deceive ourselves, don't we? You children need to learn. You're not going to go through this life doing what you want to do without serious consequences. You talk about trouble. You do what you want to do, you get yourself in trouble. Really, you better listen to your parents about the right way to walk. Let me tell you what Satan was saying here. Let's assume that I got put in jail and that my cell was as big as this platform up here. You know what I could do? Well, I could walk to, and I could walk fro, and I could walk up, and I could walk down, but no further. And I'll tell you what, this earth may seem like a big place to us and to our children, and if we had a lifetime, we couldn't explore it all. Let me tell you, to one who has been to the heaven of heavens and has walked among the stars, that's who Satan is, you know. This earth is a mighty small prison. And the only way he gets out and goes before God is if God says, his keeper says, "You come here, Satan." And he didn't ask him where he'd been, because God knew where he'd been. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto him, Satan, he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? You see, God doesn't ask questions for information. He's going to get right to the heart of this. And if you've got a center reference to really understand what's going on here, God asked where Satan had been because he knew where he'd been and knew what was on his mind. He knew Satan had been down there watching Job, had his eyes on Job. He was going to sift Job. You remember how the Lord said, Peter, Satan's desired to sift you like wheat. Satan had been down there looking at Job, thinking, I'd like to sift him. If you look at the translation, it says, the Lord says, Satan, have you set your heart on Job? That's what he asked him. And of course, that's exactly what Satan had done. Because he thought Job would do what he and Adam had done. He'd curse God. He'd fall in sin. And understand this, except for the grace of God, when we get in trouble, that's what we'll do. But by His grace, we'll do what Job did. And, you know, if you go through this whole thing here, you find out, as Brother Todd read, that the Lord said, okay, you can have him, just don't touch him. So Satan only went and did these by God's permission. And we read it here, he took everything he had, didn't he? Killed his children. He still didn't curse God. And yet, you come back to chapter 2, and we're not going to read it again, but the same thing happens all over again. After God let Satan do what he wanted, then he beckoned him back. And the same words are repeated. He says, where you been? He bragged the same way. I've been doing what I want to. And he said, hast thou considered my faithful servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, well, you let me touch him. Now you let me touch him. You say, well, why is that repeated? And I'll tell you why. It's because the most difficult lessons for us to learn are the ones that are repeated over and over and over in the Scriptures. And we need to understand that trouble, that's the first cause of everything. And there's a reason why He sends it our way. And we're going to deal with that in a minute. But the second thing I want us to see is that what are the kinds of trouble there are? Now, the first one was that he took all Job's material goods. And no doubt this can be difficult. And as the fellow said, I put this in perspective for you. When a stranger loses his job, that's a layoff or downsizing. When your friend loses his job, that's a recession. When you lose your job, that's a depression. That's real trouble. Isn't that how it is? Let me tell you, this was difficult. But the second kind of trouble was death. Job had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. They all died in the same hour. And if you followed all that, you know who else died? All Job's servants died. And I suspect that house where those children were had some grandbabies in them too. Let me tell you, this is tough. This is tough. And not only that, you say, well, God spared his wife. Well, which would you rather have? Would you rather have your wife come and say, why don't you just curse God and die? Would you rather have her die? I'm not sure which would be worse. If my wife hated me that much, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? So there was the trial of death. And then there was finally physical illness when Satan let him touch him. And I don't know why that. I mean, which is worse? I don't know. This is just a sequence in which it came to Job. And the kind of trouble we're in today, which I tell you, Mitch, the kind of trouble you're in, that's the hardest one today. Or else you wouldn't be in it. The Lord sends whatever trouble we need in the hour we need it to accomplish His purpose. But there was a fourth kind of trouble, and we don't hear much about this. When I hear Job preached on, I've never heard much said about this. But this next kind of trouble is spiritual trouble. You see, after all this happened to Job, and he didn't curse God, he just sat there and endured all this and blessed God. Well, then the 3 friends showed up, so-called friends. And boy, they were tough, weren't they? If you want to go home and read it, it's tough reading because they didn't have much good to say to Job. But I'll tell you the worst thing they did. You know what it is? They preached works to Job. You want to see that? Turn to Job chapter 4. And you can read down through most of this, but look at verse 6 and you'll get the gist of this. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perish being innocent. Did an innocent man ever perish? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen. Now listen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. What this fellow was telling Job is, he said, Job, I don't know what you did, but now you're getting what you deserve. Aren't we glad that's not our God? He gave us what we deserve. We'd know what real trouble was. And it's just flat a lie. And I'm telling you, every false religion comes down to that. That very fact. And the people of God will always be under attack by false religion and false prophet. And if it's not come your way, it will. Because they will say that the trouble you're in is because you do this or don't do that. And they'll gloat in their lack of trouble and rejoice in your trouble because it's evidence to them of their righteousness and your lack of it. The truth is, now hear me here, the truth is we have no righteousness except the righteousness of Christ, which is all we need. And they have no real righteousness except their own, which is self-righteousness. And let me tell you where that leads. To the greatest of all troubles, which is eternal trouble, eternal death. And that's the final trouble that comes to all men. That's the fifth trouble. It comes to all men. Listen, you say, well, you say this eternal trouble is coming to all men, even believers? Yeah. You say, am I going to have to deal with that? See, the difference is it comes to all men, but believers have someone who's already dealt with it. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he was doing at Calvary? He allowed himself to be gotten in trouble. He was taken, falsely accused, tried, convicted, and led up Calvary to be punished. Not for anything he did, but to take care of the trouble that we got ourselves in. He suffered that eternal trouble, eternal death, for all who believe on him. So that's the five kinds of trouble, but let me get to the purpose of trouble. Now, trouble, as I've already touched on, it's going to reveal false faith and self-righteousness. It'll do that. I don't want to dwell on that. But turn over to 2 Chronicles 15, back a few pages to 2 Chronicles 15. Let's talk about the purpose of trouble for a believer. Because trouble in a believer reveals faith. Initially, no one is found of Christ until we realize that we're in trouble. Do you remember, those of you who are believers, do you remember when you first realized, I'm in trouble? I'm lost. We've got to come to that place. And it doesn't just happen. It's through some kind of trouble. And the proof of that is here in 2 Chronicles 15, look at verse 4. It says, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, what happened? He was found of them. And parents, we hate to see our children in trouble, don't we? But I tell you, that may be what it takes for them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe let's not be quite so quick to get them out of it. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Trouble is also a token to believers that we're really his children. I said it was a privilege, and I tell you, it's a blessing we have to be in trouble until our faith one day gives way to sight. in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, we have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, through manifold trials, manifold trouble, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now turn back to Job chapter 3 with me a minute. Here's another purpose that comes with trouble. Is that it always draws a believer nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know some of you can identify with this experience. Have you ever been in a place where you thought, I can't make it. I can't endure this. This is just more than, it's overwhelming. It's more than I can endure. You ever been there? I admit to you, I've been there. And so was Job. Look at Job 3, verse 1. After this opened Job his mouth, and he cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Job was so burdened in this, he despised the day he was born. Now turn over to Job 6. And it got worse. Job said in verse 1, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Look down at verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request. Is it to be better? No. Look what he says. That God would grant me the one thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Job said, this is so bad, can I just die? God, will you just take me where there's no more trouble? You ever been there? Let me tell you something. If you're one of his own, if you haven't been there, it's coming. It'll come to you. It'll come to you. One of the reasons it comes is so that the day arrives when we're ready to turn loose of this. Those we love, the materials we have, the spiritual fellowship, hearing the gospel, we're ready to turn it all loose and go to be with Christ. That's one reason it comes. Another is, folks, this stuff is real. It happens to people. It happens to believers. And it happens so that we'll seek His face anew. You see, chapter 5, it had that effect on Job. Chapter 5, look at verse 8, it says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Because he doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Turn to Psalm 22 with me. These terrible trials and troubles come the way of a believer in order for us to learn the most vital lesson. How can a person trust? Hear me here. How can a person trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver us from eternal trouble? You know that's what's coming one day. I mean, men are going to come to that place. where they're faced with the reality of what Adam was told. In the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. And being his seed, that's what's going to happen to us. It's eternal trouble. Men are going to come to that place. And how are we going to learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to redeem us? You know what redeem means? Deliver from trouble. Deliver from that eternal trouble. How are we going to learn to trust Him in that hour? Except we learn by these lesser troubles to trust Him. To fall down before Him and worship Him in even this. Now, Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross. And most of what the Lord said at Calvary when He was being crucified and is recorded here. You see verse 1 of Psalm 22. You're familiar with this. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and I'm not silent. At Calvary, there was a man in desperate trouble. This is trouble we really know nothing about. Now, it was every kind of trouble to him. Material trouble, they've taken his robe, taken everything he had. He was naked there. He knew the trial of death. Let me tell you, everybody forsaken him. They denied him. Wanted no part of him. He knew about physical trouble here. They tied him to a post and beat him with a cat of nine tails. They grabbed his beard and tore it out in handfuls. They spit in his face. They smacked him. They made him drag that cross as far as he could and then up the top of the hill, nailed him to a tree, pushed a spear in his side, and watched him die. And he knew spiritual trouble. All religion had abandoned him. His brethren had denied him. And his Father and God abandoned him, forsook him. And you know what he was facing in that hour? Eternal trouble. Because he was a man on whom God found sin. When he got there in that place, you know what happened? Look what he said here in verse 11. He said, be not far from me. That was his cry. And I'll tell you, men, when they come to this place, are going to cry out, help me, help me. And what they're going to find is what the Lord Jesus Christ found. Trouble is near. Real trouble. Eternal trouble is near. But there is none to help. In your center reference, you say there's no helper. You know what every person, every man, woman, and child needs when they come to that place of eternal trouble? You know what we need? We need a helper. We need a person. Well, who can deliver from trouble? The Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He was doing there. You see, for all His people, for all believers, He was taking that trouble for them. And therefore, when you come to that place, you won't even have to deal with it. It won't be trouble for you. Now, I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ either did that for you completely, and it's finished. Isn't that what He said? It's finished. Or we'll face that trouble someday along. You say, well, how can I know? How can I know if He took that trouble for me? Well, I can't answer that. Todd can't answer that for you, whether He took it for you or not. But I can give you what's a good indicator. Does trouble keep finding you? Do you keep having more and more trouble as the years go by? And finding yourself having to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you. He, by faith, has become your ever-present help. Does he draw you ever nearer to him despite the severity of the trouble? Does he? That's good evidence. That's good evidence. There's a good chance you're one of his own. Look over at Job 42 with me. Because there's another purpose to trouble. And this is such good news. The Lord Jesus Christ glorifies himself through the prosperity of his people. Now, it may not be prosperity in this life. It may. But it'll be the ultimate prosperity. And let me prove that to you. When Job had been through this all, been through all these trials, all this trouble, what happened? Look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice. And remember, he prayed for his friends here. I want to come back to that. But also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had. You see, up in verse 12, it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Before he had 7,000 sheep, now he's got 14,000. He used to have 3,000 camels, now he's got 6,000. He had 500 of the she-asses and oxen, now he's got 1,000 each. And then it says he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Do we see that God gave Job twice as much as he had before the trouble started? And listen, God will bless you some way, somehow. He'll prosper you in the trouble. You can count on it based on the promise of his word here. Anybody here been through what Job's been through? And when it was over, God blessed him twice as much. You say, well, it's natural to think, well, he didn't give him twice as many children, did he? No, he didn't. You know why? He didn't have to. Job didn't lose any children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters in glory. God gave him 7 more and 3 more. He doubled them. He doubled them. You say, how do you know that? Down here it says about Job's 3 daughters. Verse 15, it says, in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. I wish I'd known this as a young man. You know who the fairest woman in the world is? One who loves Christ. Fellas, you can find it. I hope you marry a pretty lady. Be fine. But let me tell you, beauty in the eyes of men is only skin deep. Fairness in the eyes of our God is all the way to the heart. And Job's daughters love Christ. Yeah, he blessed him. He blessed him. And this whole thing about Job, let me tell you what he is. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me show you that. Job was the greatest man of the East. Had more possessions than anybody else. Our Lord was in glory. Everything was his. But boy, Job came down, didn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ came down. He left it all. He came down here to this earth. And Job suffered. Oh, how he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ was marred as no man ever had been. He suffered. And in due time, Job came back up, didn't he? Lord Jesus Christ, he died, but he's arisen. And I tell you what, Job, you know, he spoke for his 3 friends, and God then spoke well of him. The Lord Jesus Christ sits right now and speaks well of us, of his people. And just like Job got all his children, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have all his children. That's what he came down here to get. And I tell you, Job lived 140 years. That's an eternity to a man, isn't it? Lord Jesus Christ sits eternally on the throne of God at his right hand interceding for his people. It's a wonderful picture. If we could but understand. Turn over to Psalm 121. I'm about done. A few pages over to Psalm 121. Donna, thank you for reading this morning. It encouraged me, made me think, okay, you got the right text, maybe. You see, the Lord sends trouble to one of his children and reveals to them who they are, a sinner, and who Christ is, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. Then he has us go out into the world, and boy, there's just more trouble, isn't it? And we persevere, and he preserves us, even though there's more trouble. Until finally he calls us to come home, to come into his very presence, where there is no more tears. No more heartache. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more trouble. And the promise of all of that is, look at these two verses here in Psalm 121. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. I tell you what, you don't have to be afraid of evil. You don't have to be concerned that the Lord said He made it, because He's going to preserve His people from it. Do we see that? And He shall preserve thy soul. The real trouble we want to be preserved from is that eternal trouble. And look what it says. The Lord shall preserve thy going out. I tell you, when you go out into this world, He's with you. He'll preserve you despite your trouble. And He said He'll preserve thy coming in. He's not going to lose a one of us. From this time forth and forevermore. It's always been this way. It is now, and it's always going to be this way. God's going to have His people. And the way He's going to get them is send trouble to wake them up. Show them who they are and who He is. And He's going to have them tell somebody else. God's my deliverer. The Lord Jesus Christ, He can save you too. One last scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 15 we read. And I tell you what you'll find unique. If you ask your pastor, Todd, wow, man, this has been tough, hasn't it? What's he, before he ever went, he knew the trouble was coming. You know what? He had the best attitude I've ever seen. It's going to be all right. It'll be all right. And then in the midst of it, he called him on the phone to the hospital. I feel good. It's going to be fine. And when he's so weak he can't hardly walk, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. He said, where does a man get that kind of attitude? It's the grace of God. It's drawing up near to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing, believing that the end's going to be better than what we're going through right now. God's got a purpose. He's going to accomplish that purpose. It's going to be for my good and His glory. Look at verse 15 here. For all things are for your sake. Do we believe that? Well, that includes the trouble, doesn't it? All things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. When we can even give thanks, we've had trouble. That's only the grace of God. In verse 16, for which cause we don't faint, because He's with us. He gives us strength. But though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Job was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. And yet, he was renewed, wasn't he? And then look at this. Here's what it's called. For our light affliction. That word is our light trouble. Which is but for a moment. Listen. Whatever trouble and trial we go through, I don't care how long it lasts, it's nothing compared to eternity. And it's just for a moment. And you know what it does? It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I'm going to give you a great illustration of this whole matter. There's a man named Horatio Spafford. He had, I believe it was three daughters. And they were all going back to England. And he was detained for some reason. And so he sent his wife and three daughters on a ship to England. And on the way there, the ship sank and they all perished. And he got word of that and decided to go on to England anyway. And he was asleep at night. And the captain came and woke him up. And he said, we're going over to the place where your wife and daughters perished. And he walked up on the deck, stood there, and then went back down into the ship and took out a piece of paper and a pen, and this is what he wrote. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, and the clouds roll back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. May God grant us the grace to be where this man was in our hour of need. May the Lord bless you.